As we continue a look just for a few weeks at Joshua, the message here this morning, there's really only one title I could come up with, and that is Obey, Even If It Doesn't Make Sense. And that certainly is the story of Jericho. General Montgomery, a Christian, would reveal the basic principles that should govern God's people under the great captain of their salvation. He tells how when he came into the command in North Africa, this famous heart of World War II, he came to rescue the Allied forces that were in a dreadful debacle at that time. And when he got there, he made it very clear, I expect my command to be carried out immediately and precisely. Orders no longer, he said, form the basis for discussion, but for action. Previously, orders had been questioned by subordinates right down the line. He states, I was determined to stop this state of affairs. And he did. He turned around and the Allied forces began to have victory, and he certainly revealed the reason why they were losing so badly. It's been said, selected obedience is not obedience at all. It is merely convenience. And I'm afraid that many believers are willing to do right when it humanly makes sense, but draw back when it doesn't humanly make sense, but it is clearly the word of God. So another writer said, when God puts a period, do not change it to a question mark. And that's what faith is all about. Faith is not only believing theologically that the Bible is inspired and that we can trust it, it is actually taking the rhemas, the specific truths of God's word, understanding them, and when it applies to your situation, obeying it without question, even if it doesn't make sense. Moses, back at the Mount Sinai after the awful sin of God's people, and God said, I will not go with you, I'll send my angel. He knew very well that without God's presence within the camp and without the direction of the Lord, the nation of Israel would fail. And so he said back in Exodus 33:15, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. Well, the good news was God is so merciful, and he said, my presence will go with you. And then in Joshua chapter 1, as now Moses has died and has prepared the people, they're ready to cross the Jordan. The Lord tells Joshua very quickly in verse 5 of chapter 1, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So that's where we are now. God is in charge. The nation of Israel has awakened to the reality of the necessity of following the Lord. As I mentioned last week, what a tragedy, as you realize that this generation had buried all of their parents, older siblings, anyone who was 20 years of age and older at Kadesh Barnea. And over the last 38 years, they've been wandering in the wilderness. And now this generation feared God, had a man of God that sought the Lord, Joshua, and they were ready to go in and take the land that God had promised 40 years before. In fact, all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. And they had now chosen to believe that God's way was right, regardless of the situation that faced them. So turn with me to Joshua 5, and we're going to look at a passage we touched on last Sunday morning. And then we're going to just quickly look at chapter 6 on some key points here today. First of all, I want us to see the need for an unconditional trust in the Lord. An unconditional trust in the Lord. Verse 13 of chapter 5. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. This was a very important part of the great victory of chapter 6. We mentioned last week the importance of the presence of God. He had a personal encounter with God. It was a theophany. This was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And God did this to give him direct orders and to encourage him by the reality that God was on the move and you could trust this one who was the captain of the host. You know, the Lord continually wants to encourage us because he knows what we're up against. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He walked on this planet. And that's why we have the indwelling Spirit of God. That's why we have the completed Word of God, which give us what we need. And if we will take time to be with the God, with God, he will meet with us. And will happen what Romans 15:13, I love this verse quoted often. Now the God of hope, of confident expectation, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound, overflow in hope, confident expectation, through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, God wants us to face the difficulties of life and the steps of faith that we're to take, not with fear and trepidation, though naturally we will have that, but with that rest that Hebrews chapter 4 talks about, depending upon the God who has led us to do what he says. You see, that's the difference between a victorious Christian and one who's continually defeated. The victorious Christian is not looking to himself or his common sense or his feelings or emotions. He has made a full commitment to God, and what God says he will do, resting on the fact that God will do it, and that he can have a confident expectation, have that great peace and joy that God is going to accomplish his word. It provides great assurance. My friends, you can be in difficult circumstances, spend an hour with God in the morning, and everything is different. You know what you need God? Everything else pales into insignificance. What seems so big shrinks to little. Jericho was impossible. It was huge. But when he met God, it shrank. God can take care of it because God is bigger than all. My friends, when we get into anxiety and pressures and feelings of hopelessness, it is always the fact that we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. We've put them on ourselves. We've looked at human circumstances. We've taken human advice. We've gotten out of really being right with God. And I'm telling you what, we're not able to handle circumstances. We become a victim. That's not what God wants for us. We are to be the victor. And many here, well, every one of us lead our own lives in the sense of responsibility, but most here are affecting other people. And so steps of faith, especially as we think of stewardship, can be challenging because we're taking a step of leadership for others. President Truman said that there's loneliness in leadership. When you know you have to make decisions that are going to affect the lives of many people, he said, quote, to be president of the United States is to be lonely, very lonely at times of great decisions. And though none of us have that kind of responsibility, husbands, fathers, wives, people that are involved in ministries, making decisions on the job that affect other people, as we face these different times and have to decide are we going to believe God, it can be lonely, but I want to tell you, the captain of the host of the Lord is with you. You are not alone. In fact, you're in great shape. Because if you are right with God and you are living as best you know how in accordance with his word, you're already on the winning side. And so it's very important for us to have that personal encounter, which should lead us to personal submission. Here we see the fact that immediately when Joshua realized he
was the head of the armies of Israel, he was now a servant, look at the last part of verse 14, what saith my Lord unto his servant? The Chinese Bible teacher Watchman Nee wrote, not until we take the place of a servant can he take his place as Lord. He's ready to work. He is ready to use our lives. He is ready to deal with the difficulties. He's ready to transform us. But it will not happen until we know who he is and then yield to him according to the revelation of God's word. Now, folks, remember, he's the leader. No matter what position you have in life, at best, you're second in command. Once you understand that, it changes everything. We often quote that great passage, the vine and the branches, without me ye can do nothing. And so it's very important that our lives are in a place in which God can perform the great work that he wants to perform. And then I want you to note that he not only bowed before the Lord, but the Lord said, loose your shoe. Of course, this made it very clear this was deity. That's how we know it was a theophany. And so he took off his shoes, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Now, folks, that was heathen territory they were in. He was close to Jericho. This was the cursed Canaanites. God now said, the iniquity of the Amorites are full. It is right and righteous and just for this land to be destroyed. This was not a holy place. But wherever God is, it's holy. In the presence of God, it is holy. Now, please get a hold of this. You will be overwhelmed by the lack of holiness and the heathenism of whatever situation you're in if he's not there. But he cannot be there unless you have that humble submission to him and have allowed him to really cleanse your heart and know that you're right with God. I love the story that Dr. Stuart Holden tells of a boy who was hearing from his father the story of Christ standing at the heart's door, Revelation chapter 3. And Holman Hunt has that beautiful picture that most of us have seen, the light of the world. And as the father told the boy about the love and patience of this heavenly visitant, the little lad burst out with, Father, did he get in? Well, no, son, I don't think so. But why, Father? Did they not hear him knock? Well, yes, boy, I think they heard him knock, but I don't think he got in. Thought for a little while. Father, they could not have heard him, could they? Perhaps they were living down in the cellar, and that's why. Very good observation. Many of God's people are possessed with self. They're saved. They've had some measure of victory, but they're so caught up in the things of this world, not yielded to the Lord, have their own plans, not really open to God's leadership. And so when God is ready to give a Jericho experience, they're not listening. They are not aware of the presence of the captain of the hosts of the Lord. And so therefore, they don't get the instructions. They are not in a place that they can experience what God had made them for and saved them for. My friends, I think it's going to grieve us all when we get to heaven how many instructions we've missed, how many divine appointments we've missed, how many great things for God God wanted us to do, but we were down in the cellar of our own self. Oh, I'm telling you, well, if we could understand, and we can, all that God wants to accomplish in our lives, we wouldn't live down in the cellar. We cannot expect to have victory and see God work, even though we're the temple of the Holy Ghost, if we have sin. That is said there in 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The presence of God, folks, is no mystery. He is in us if we're saved. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. But we can grieve. We can quench the Spirit of God by sin, like was mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, not being what we ought to be. One of the keys to the great life of Robert Murray McShane was found when he was admonishing a missionary. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. That famous statement. 1840, he wrote that letter. Well, let's move now to chapter 6. Joshua was ready. He was listening to the captain. The captain was there. He was encouraged by his presence. He had, his heart was right with God, and he was ready to receive instructions. And so secondly, this morning I want us to see the unashamed obedience to the Lord's command. Now let me say before I read this, folks, in the Christian life, whether we like it or not, there is inevitable conflict. We will confront a very real enemy. That's why a lot of believers aren't willing to dedicate themselves because they're not willing to get out on the front lines and be what they ought to be. If they were going to possess the land, they had to fight. 38 years before, they didn't want to fight. But they had to fight with the power of God. And so we need to understand that this is very real. As one early martyr said, for the Christian life involves challenge and conflict whether we like it or not. And so here they were facing the reality that Satan had control of Canaan, and physically and spiritually they needed the victory that could only come from God. By the way, if you don't get in the conflict, you're already a victim of the conflict. And you are already a casualty on the field. But here we see Joshua listened close to God's orders. Verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all of the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Those are quite the orders, aren't they? I'll guarantee you, Joshua had never thought about that as military strategy. I mean, that wasn't in the farthest recess of his mind. It is interesting, though, how God used good strategy. You might have heard of the Allenby Bridge in Israel. Allenby was one of the ones of Britain that took the land of Palestine. And he studied Joshua, and he adopted a strategy for the successful liberation of Palestine in World War II. Now, Palestine's a hilly country, and to pass through it, a connecting road from south to north ran right through the highest portions of the land. So he figured the only way, it's exactly what Joshua did, was to come up from the Jordan Valley, come up through the desert, and then take that road right in the middle so that you could cut off north and south, defeat the south, defeat the north. And that's exactly what Allenby did. And that's exactly how God led Joshua. However, Joshua did not consult any military strategists for the next part. You don't go walking around walls without doing anything. Except maybe you're having psychological intimidation. No, this was God's plan. And it didn't make sense. In a meeting with a small group of missionaries in China, Hudson Taylor, who was the founder of the China Inland Mission, reminded them there were only 3 ways to do God's work. Now listen closely. One is to make the best plans we can and carry them out to the best of our ability. That's the way a lot of times we do it. Having carefully laid down our plans and determined to carry them through, we may ask God to help us and to prosper us in connection with him. Yet another way of working is to begin with God, to ask his plans and to offer ourselves to him to carry out his purposes. That's how Joshua did it. His best laid plans would not have been anything like this. And my friends, we have to start with the word of God. This is where Christians get in trouble. They figure things out based upon their best ability, what other people tell them, and what they want, and then ask God to bless that, and then wonder, where's God when things aren't working out? Instead, we got to start with what God says, and then move ahead based upon his directions. Some years ago, a passenger train was rushing into New York just as another train was emerging around the corner, and they ran headlong into each other. 50 passengers were killed. The engineer was pinned under the engine and frightfully injured. Tears were running down his cheeks. In his dying agonies, he held a piece of yellow paper crushed in his hand and said, "Take this. This will show you that someone gave me the wrong orders." A lot of God's people take the wrong orders. Our flesh doesn't give good orders. Satan's more than glad, through the world's wisdom and through direct whispering, to give you the wrong orders. And there is many a believer who has been crushed by going against God's principles when it comes to serving him. And so what you need to understand, folks, is the minute you take God's plan, you are now fighting from victory, not to victory. In other words, the minute the one who has already won the victory, he's the one that is the beginning and the end, the one who knows everything, the one who is in control of everything, the minute we are on his side, we already have the victory. That's what the soldiers of the nation of Israel began to understand, that the victory was assured. They just had to stay within the orders of the captain of the hosts of the Lord. And our flesh reacts to that. Our thinking doesn't want to go that way. But my friends, that's that rest of faith that comes when we are willing to fully release what we would like and to say, "Lord, what would you have us to do?" So that means you got to know God's word. That means you've got to reckon everything God says to be true, such as the great victory over sin in Romans chapter 6 and 7, and understand what God has done for us. By the way, the ram's horns were what signaled victory in ancient days. And so when they went around and blasted the ram's horns, that's what happened after the battle was won. That was unnerving to those in Jericho, I am sure, and very interesting. And so he got a hold. By the way, chapter 6, verses 2 to 5 is a continuation of chapter 5. This is the captain giving Joshua the orders and making it very clear. And so in verse 6 we read, "And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord." Now let me ask you, do you sense any negotiations with the Lord here? Is there any sense of doubt on Joshua's part? Now I am sure he was human and had to face the reality of this. I mean, to have to stand in front of his people and explain this would have been very unique. But these people had learned, you better obey God. And so he immediately, folks, we teach children that. We need to teach them to obey immediately, completely, respectfully, with the right heart attitude. As big children, it'd be a good thing for us to learn that. And Joshua did. The order went forth immediately. And the blessing of this is that Israel unashamedly followed God's orders. Look with me at verse 8. Let me read this glorious story. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horns, passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you to shout, then shall ye shout." Let me just inject here, folks. When you're following the Lord, it's good to be silent and wait on the Lord. Don't get all cumbered up with the thinking and can you imagine if they were walking around and some of the guys saying, do you see these walls are impossible? No, be silent. We're trusting the Lord. Doesn't make any sense humanly, but trust the word of God. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I would not doubt that for those 7 days, it was really quiet in the camp of Israel. I don't think much was said even at night. This was one of the great royal cities of Egypt. Jericho was an impossible situation. And yet, they knew that God was going to do something. They didn't want to mess it up by talking. I think it was a very reverential time. And let me go on. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And of course, nothing happened, because God said it would be 7 days. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp, so they did set 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times, only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." A couple of things I want you to note. What was right there at the head of all of this procession? The presence of the Lord. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant represented the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And remember, for Israel, during the day you had the cloud and the fiery pillar at night. I personally believe the glory of the Lord was right there. Those soldiers knew they didn't have it, but God was with them. God was with them. They were going to see the victory. Now, they realized that they looked foolish. Who knows what the soldiers on the wall of Jericho were saying? I doubt if they were saying much. They might have been really going after it. Who knows? But I think they were, according to verse 1, they were already smitten themselves with fear. We know that from Rahab also. And they had to wait on the Lord for 7 days. Now, it's very interesting, injected, you know, right when you get to verse 16, don't you want to see the walls come down? But that's not what you get right here, which is very strategic. "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Now, this is said first, injected here into this narrative. God was going to do with Jericho what he did not do with the rest of the cities. They became the spoil for the Israelites. That's how they were able to have houses, places to dwell. That's how the nation was able to really establish itself very quickly, because they had thorough conquering of many of those cities, and they were left as they were. But God made it very clear. this city is mine. This city is going to be leveled. And every good thing in this city has to be brought into the treasury of the Lord. What's the picture of this? Every Israelite knew it. It was the first fruits. This was the tithe. This, of course, was the token, a very huge token, of what God was going to do with all the other cities. And it's just a thrilling story, and we'll touch on that in the next couple of weeks, of what God did in conquering the land of Canaan. But this first victory that showed Israel that God was going to do a mighty work on their behalf was also the test of their faith in him and of their truly submitting to his lordship and putting him first and trusting him. You find throughout the law that the first fruits, God instructs here to give Jericho as the tithe. And Leviticus 27:30 says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." In other words, every bit of your gain, the first fruits, which is a tenth on all that God is going to give you, is mine, to show your understanding of his lordship and his ownership of your life. And this is going to be a key part of your worship. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 7 that we find Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. And what did Abraham do? He gave a tenth of a part of all. And it goes on to speak of how he gave a tenth of his spoils, following exactly what God had put in his heart well before the law was given in Leviticus. Now, a very important matter here, and I'll say it straightforward. The tithe is the Lord's and the offerings that he asks for. When we take the tithe, it's cursed money. God has given us freely all things to enjoy. Any believer here that has trusted God with his stewardship will tell you enthusiastically that the 100% of what God gives them is the 90%. They don't touch the first 10% off the gross. And that 90%, God will multiply. God will bless. We'll make it more than enough. And we really don't start giving until we start giving 11% or 12% or sacrificial offerings. The tithe is the Lord's. And this is a very dramatic application of what God had said in the law, that the first fruits were to go into the worship of the Lord. They were his. In fact, at the end of this chapter, if anyone even rebuilt Jericho, trying to use that city, trying to use what God said was his, they would be killed and be cursed. And that's exactly what happened years later. And so it's very important for us to understand that this is a key moment of faith for every believer. You know, we can sing about how we love Jesus. We can talk about our faith in God. We can just get stirred about what God can do. But if we cannot trust him with the first fruits of what God gives us, then everything else falls apart. And my friends, I want us to understand that the tithe is the Lord's. It is his first fruits. It is our love for him. It is our understanding. He's the creator. He's the one that's keeping us alive. He's the one that's given me the ability to work, to make anything. It is totally of God. And it is my opportunity to say, I worship you as creator, as savior. I worship you as the one who will meet all my needs. And 10%, by the way, is just enough to be serious. 1 or 2 or 3%, you could. But 10%? Whew. That's a big deal. And God is testing us, do we really trust him? And this was going to be a test for Israel, because Jericho was probably one of the richest cities of all the cities they conquered. And God said, don't touch it, it's mine. And we're going to look at what happened to one who did touch it next time. Well, that little interlude is there. And then we read verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, literally right into the ground. It didn't just crumble and they had to climb over it. It fell flat. So the army of Israel just could immediately go in and take the absolutely shocked and terrified soldiers and people. And every man went straight before him, and they took the city and utterly destroyed everything that was in it, except for Rahab and her house. Well, that was a great victory, wasn't it? How much of this was man's idea? How much of this was man's strength? No, Israel learned right from the beginning, if they're going to have victory, it's got to be God. And my friends, God is ready to give us mighty victory in these days. But he's looking for a people that trust him. And there are so many other things that we need to trust him in. But it does start with that first step of faith. Give me the first fruits. Trust me, I'll take care of you. I will do more than you can even imagine. But start with the first fruits. And God kept his word. And they had more than enough in the days ahead. And my friends, I trust that we'll realize that we need to obey, even if it doesn't make sense. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, I applied it, of course, to stewardship, but this applies to so many other aspects of our lives. Friend, if you're going to get to heaven, it's going to be by trusting what God says and trusting Jesus. And if you're going to see victory, every principle of God's word must be believed and acted upon. And it's a great blessing. It's a great joy to do what God has told us to do. In fact, it's exciting to do it God's way at God's time. There's not a situation in your life. There's not a situation in your family. There's not a circumstance that you're facing that God cannot give you exact instructions. He has it all recorded in the Word of God. And if you're willing to meet with him and you're willing to surrender your heart to him, God will be like he was to the people of Israel, the captain of the hosts of the Lord. He is ready to work. But we've got to be willing to obey him in every area. And as a believer here today, you'd say, I've trusted the Lord for my salvation. But Pastor, as you've gone through this, I realize that I'm way too much looking at life circumstances for my own common sense, or I'm looking at what I would do. And I really need to start with God first. I need to do it God's way. I need to realize that he is the one that is going to deliver and it'll be miraculous. And I need to have that same faith that Joshua and the people of Israel had back at that time. And he's able to do greater things. And God has shown me where I've rationalized. God has shown me where I have, in certain areas of my life, gone my own way. I have not allowed him to work. Or maybe you're down in the cellar, just not really right with God. And you're not having the joy of hearing him lead through the word of God and direct your life. But you'd say, God convicted my heart here this morning, Pastor. I want to live in a way that God is able to accomplish the fullness of the victory that he wants through me. And God has shown me where I'm just doing it my own way. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up if God's worked in your heart that way? God bless you. So many hands. Thank you for your openness. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? I need to be added to that prayer. Please pray for me. God bless you. I need to get back to just simply trusting a God who can do the impossible. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Van Gelderen, if I were to die, I don't know what would happen to me. Well, my friend, it's not going to be our ideas, our works, or even trying to make religion work for us. It's not going to work. We've got to do what the Bible says. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's in Jesus alone, the same one we've talked about here. He died for you. He rose again. He's already paid the price for your sins. You'll never be able to solve your sin problem. It's all through the finished work of Christ. And you'd say, Pastor Van Gelderen, you know, I can see my life just doesn't work when I try to do it my way. And I need to know I'm on my way to heaven. I need to have some of these answers. And God's burdened my heart this morning. And I'm going to be honest, like these others that raise their hand. No one's looking. We'll just add you to the full prayer. We're not going to point you out. But you say, Pastor, pray for me. I really would like to know that I'm on my way to heaven and that my relationship with Jesus Christ is secure. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up and join these others that raised their hand? Anyone like that, just slip it up so I can see it. We'd love to pray for you. It'd be a good start, yes, here this morning just letting God work in your heart. Anyone else here this morning? God's working in my heart. Please pray for me. Now, Lord, would you work during these moments? Oh, Lord, it must grieve you when we question your orders. It must grieve you when we go our own way. You are so gracious. The Creator came to this earth. You are ready to meet every need, just like Jesus did there with Joshua. And my, the victories that they saw. Oh, open our eyes. Help us to see what we're missing when we do not trust you. Now, Lord, work in every heart of those that raise the hands. So, Lord, would there be a true, full commitment to trusting you in every way. Now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.